So, okay. How are y'all doing? Okay, good. Well, tonight, well, before we jump into the teacher, you know, since we're small, I want to kind of, you know, I want to each time, I think everybody's been here that's here tonight that's heard kind of the intro, so I don't want to go over the intro over every single time that we do it. How many of you guys are enjoying this teaching? Like, is it opening eyes and kind of helping you see yourself and see the person you're married to and your kids and the people who are what I call holy sandpaper in your life, you know? Right? I mean, God's just a genius. And you just, and what I love about this is it really does give us grace for ourselves, right? And it gives us grace for other people where they are. And it helps us to see, you know, what Chuck calls that number line scale of maturity. Like, so there's negative 100, there's 0, and there's positive 100, right? So hopefully one day in the future we continue this teaching, we'll at least have several of you kind of really, really knowing your wiring, and we could have a panel, right? Like, we've done that before when I've taught this before in a class, and we would at least know. Over the years, we'd gradually know several people who really, you know, came into understanding their gifting and their wiring. And to be able to have five prophets up here, to five teachers up here, and to be able to ask them all the same questions, kind of like what you're doing in your group tables, but if they were all the same gift, they'd answer similar but different still, right? Like, we're all going to be flavored still a little different. It's like the color blue has lots of different shades of blue, right? So think of it that way. But I still think it's also just really fascinating, because the more we expand on this teaching, the more you'll see it's not just the design of God in terms of individuals, but then also, obviously, we get to know him better as well, right, and how he operates. But you'll see this in communities. You'll see this in cities. You see the redemptive design of nations. You'll begin to kind of see through that lens every now and then. And so the thing about the teacher for me is my dad is a teacher redemptive. A really good spiritual father of mine is a teacher redemptive. I've had some teachers in my life, and another female intercessor friend of mine is a teacher. And I'll just never forget two instances where I just kind of went like, whammy. It's the redemptive gifts, right? Like, not thinking about it, but then all of a sudden, boom, here comes a redemptive gift. So I apologize now if God just invades, you know, your anniversary dinner like he did mine in San Antonio several years ago. We were up in the tower, and I forget what it's called. You know, it's not the Space Needle, but what's it called? The Tower of the Americas, yes. It's the tower. And so we're in there, and Chris did an amazing, you know, whisk me away, have our little anniversary time over there, and we're waiting for our food, and we're just kind of looking at the scenery, and out of nowhere, I promise, I wasn't trying, but out of nowhere, I get teacher. It's a teacher city, and I went, and then download, okay, about, you know, the education, the slow moving of the teacher city, it's just, you'll start seeing some of it in here. But then I was like, oh my goodness, because Abilene, where I came from a year ago, we were there 15 years, it's a teacher city. So I really studied it there, got to understand the positives and negatives, how even a city can do that, right? Like, you can, you know, San Francisco does not look like New Braunfels. San Antonio does not feel like Austin, doesn't feel like Dallas, doesn't feel like LA, doesn't feel like, you know, Wichita Falls. They all kind of have their own feel, personality, if you will, just as a city, right? And so it's the genius and the design of God, because he was there first. He's creator. So there's stuff in the land when he created it. There's stuff in communities when he brings people together. So it's just fascinating. And then the last one I'll share with you, one of these little aha things, is I'm watching Daniel Day-Lewis play Lincoln. Anybody see that movie?
Oh, yes.
Oh, now, I'm not new to Abraham Lincoln, right? Like, I know the story. I know what happens. I know the history. Seen several other kinds of, you know, films and read books. And, you know, we've learned it since first grade, right? And obviously, Daniel Day-Lewis is amazing. I don't know if you guys haven't seen that movie, but he's just brilliant. But again, I'm having a spiritual experience throughout that whole movie, because I'm like going weeping at the end, not just because he was shot. I knew it was coming, right? But it was just like, this man lived the teacher redemptive in really high numbers. Because of the, I mean, just for all of time and history. You know what I mean? It was just, it just blew me away. And it's like, you know this here, but it's like when your spirit gets all over it and it's like, oh my God, my God is so good. You know? And so I'm just warning you now. We're into the third gift and you're just going to start doing that. You know, like I can't watch TV shows even without thinking, what redemptive gift is that? So anyway, we're on to the teacher today. And God bless teachers. So here's just a brief overview of the teacher redemptive. You have some pages there. Some of it's not going to be exact. I want to kind of give you some of the nuggets in the book too, but essentially has some of the same kinds of things on your little list there. But the teacher needs to validate truth for himself. It's the core of who the teacher is. They love knowledge. They do not receive new things immediately. They look at things from different angles, wants firsthand details, values precision in sharing those details. Details matter. Sometimes overkill of details where it feels like lecture, lecture, lecture. Processes and makes decisions slowly and carefully. They are very analytical, but they're really great with those visionaries, especially the exhorter, can slow down those impulsive people, right, who can jump into the woods, okay? They're a very safe person emotionally, sometimes very often confused by the gift of mercy because of that. The difference is the teacher will tend to lead by their head, but the mercy will always lead by their heart, okay? Teachers have a deep commitment to family and to tradition. The first question I asked someone I think might be a teacher, I said, how much do you love history? Because teachers are present, past oriented, right? They really want to know tradition. They really love history. Teachers are the Trivial Pursuit genius. They know things that nobody else really cares to know about, right? They love to study, so they love to learn, but they will have the facts. Like the prophet perceiver will always have an opinion, but the teacher is actually going to have the information to back it up, right? They're the science. They want the science or the factual information. They're often seen as safe because they're really patient with those who are in sin. And they're willing to lay out like the whole picture of the gospel and allow the other person to choose to do what is right, to be reconciled. They don't immediately confront. They're not like the prophet perceiver that says, this is sin, deal with it, right? The teacher's just going to say, here's the situation, but you need to choose. This is what's holy and right. But they do it in a much more gentle way. They resist using personal stories and illustrations when they're speaking or preaching. They prefer to deal with pure doctrine in a very theological way. These are the ones who love the Greek and the Hebrew, right? Like they're looking at the lexicons and they own, you know, seven different translations, and they feed on the depth of God's word. They tend to be unwilling to begin a process until they know the end of the process. They want to see the whole thing. Sometimes are immobilized by any fear or risk, even sometimes can keep them from obeying God because of that. But I have never seen a teacher who did not have an amazing sense of humor, and sometimes dry sense of humor, but they tend to actually be quite witty in their humor. I'll also say this too, because it's not on here. I've also seen a pattern of teachers who tinker. So teachers, will do carpentry or woodworking or tinkering on cars, or they love like the mechanics and the engineering of stuff, like it's the science behind how stuff fits, right? And they will sometimes like to tinker as well. Take things apart, put it back together, you know, kind of a thing. Tends to be the last one to speak in a group because they want to listen, observe, and see things from every angle, and then they'll summarize the picture. They're not going to be the first ones to speak up. They don't reject new ideas immediately, but they also don't go forward as quickly as the visionaries want them to. They're very slow-paced. They don't take initiative to confront, like we said. Sometimes might even be tolerant of some sin. But they always prefer the old, established, validated ways. There has to be truth and validation to it. They love to preserve history. They often like lots of credentials and alphabet soup after their name because it's all about knowledge. They tend to feed their mind sometimes more than their spirit. They may be perceived as dry when they dispense truth with intricate details. Tends towards selective responsibility. We'll talk a little bit more about this too, but here's another key teacher trait, and that is that they can be extremely responsible and reliable in some areas, but in other ones, not so much. So they're particular. They're unwilling to impose responsibility on other people too. Like I said, they won't put it on people. They want to present it and let people come to the table. They're not easily swayed from the truth once they know it. They serve like as an anchor. Sometimes for the visionaries, that feels like they're dragging. Wants to verify truth with natural wisdom. Sometimes it can lead to intellectual pride. Can have difficulty with emotions because of their desire to be in their head, right? They want to rationalize, explain, figure it out, and systematize how they feel. They think that knowledge is the inside track, and if they have knowledge, then they have intimacy, and that is not the same thing. So sometimes they think the more they know about God, the closer they are to him. Major weaknesses that you'll see in the teacher will be sometimes their passivity. Like we said, they don't like to impose responsibility on others. They may struggle with issues of timeliness and responsibility in selective areas, and they'll procrastinate on even the most practical things. They want to live by sight, not by faith. Again, this is in their nature, right? But we want to grow it up. Intimacy and prayer might even be a major battle for the teacher because they tend to pursue that doctrinal system rather than the emotional intimacy. It's just a difficult bridge to make. Doesn't mean they can't do it. I know some very healthy, you know, wholehearted teachers, though, who have done that. And the biblical example that we have is Luke. So the teacher has a compulsion for truth. Look at Luke. Luke carefully explained his reasons for why he wrote what he wrote in Luke 1. The teacher establishes truth by firsthand investigation. Luke had to go to the primary source for understanding, and he mentions that in verse 3. He's also the one, right, that he goes to the actual witnesses. He interviews the women of the day more than any of the other gospel writers. He got their feedback and their stories. Luke connected the present with the past at points, referring back to the prophet Isaiah. Details of historical accuracy are really important, and Luke actually uses 6 historical references to establish when the birth of Jesus happened, when one of them would have been sufficient. He's going to lay it all out there. He recorded that Jesus was 30 years old when he began his ministry. The teacher values a systematic sequence of events reported, and Luke wrote the fullest, most orderly narrative of the life of Jesus in the early church. For the teacher, background is important to the whole picture, and Luke gave the backstory, whereas like Mark, for example, starts his gospel with John the Baptist and very action-oriented. The teacher values firsthand information and eyewitness accounts, so Luke joined Paul on his missionary journeys, and like I said, a teacher does not give an opinion without thorough thought processes, and he highlighted the way Mary, the mother of Jesus, even pondered the things in her heart. A teacher is a safe person. Luke showed that Jesus valued all kinds of people, and he wrote more about women, the sick, the poor, the tax collectors, the sinners, and the outcast like the Good Samaritan. And you'll see that all throughout the book of Luke. Other biblical examples of teachers, and again, these are ponderings or guesses, okay, right? It's not black or white, but Ezra, Isaiah, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Samuel are the ones that Charles has in his book here listed. Okay, so the principle, when we talked about the 7 principles, these are biblical principles that align with the gifts, and we all need to learn these, but the one that lines up with the teacher is that principle of responsibility. that the redemptive gift of teacher parallels the principle of responsibility, and that demonic stronghold is a religious spirit. And that root iniquity supports a religious spirit stronghold is selective responsibility. So I'll be responsible here, but not necessarily here. Let's see. So let's look at, we're not doing the blessing and cursing, but that's a fun teaching. But let's do the sevens in scripture. So remember the creation. So first day, let there be light. Second day, it was the atmosphere, right? So third day, excuse me, God created, he separated the sea from the dry land. He planted trees and herbs and seed-bearing plants. Plants will draw nutrients from the soil and convert them into wood, food, and herbs for nourishment and healing. And the seed uses the inert life in the land and then converts it into a usable form. But that's the role of the teacher. That's what the teacher does. So the seed that the teacher works with is truth. And as the teacher deals with people, they might seem as inert as a piece of dry land. But they may not seem to have life. But as the teacher brings truth to bear, the miracle of growth begins to take place. And it's out of their life that flows life that was not necessarily there before. And every human being carries that potential. They are made in the image of God. And in 2 Peter 1, there are 8 virtues of the Christian life, and if you have these things in increasing measure, you will not be ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of God. But it's the teacher's job to make them effective and productive. The teacher has truth and the ability to produce that conversion, to take the unfruitfulness of their life and to bring the precise truth at the precise moment to bear in that inert soil. God has placed a hunger for truth in the teacher that can never be completely satisfied. You'll see teachers with books and books and books and books and books. Now, I'm guilty of that too as a prophet perceiver, but I start a lot of books and don't always finish them. Okay, so, and I buy a lot of books they'll just, you know, learn by, it's not osmosis, but whatever the word is, you know, like I just think if I just buy it, I'll get that information. Like, oh, I'm just telling you. So I may have lots of books because of that as a visionary, but the teacher will read the books and they will have stacks and stacks and stacks of books because, again, they want that information. Their passion should be to take truth and then sow it lavishly in the soil of the lives that they meet, really bringing forth that truth. The items of the furniture in the tabernacle. So remember the first one, it was that brazen altar, right, where the animal was slaughtered. Sin had to be paid for. And then the brazen laver where the water was, that's the servant, the cleansing, okay? So then that's in the outer court. So now we're going into the inner court, okay? There's the outer court, then the inner court, and then the Holy of Holies. So there's 3 separate places. So we're in the inner court now. And the third item is the table of showbread, or the bread of presence, as it's called in Exodus 35 and 37. The elements of this table represent part of the design and calling of the teacher. On the table, there was frankincense, and there were 12 loaves of bread. At the end of the week, the priests ate the old bread and then placed 12 fresh loaves of bread before the Lord. And Jesus was even called the bread, capital B, the bread of life. Frankincense is a symbol of worship, and the number 12 symbolizes the tribes of Israel, God's government manifested on earth. Only the priests were allowed to eat the holy bread, revealing something about the level of intimacy that they shared with God. And the teacher is designed for intimacy with Jesus, the bread of life, the word incarnate, the one who reigns as king over all earthly governments, and the one who is worthy of worship. The teacher is the one gifted at digging in the word and seeing new facets of presence, nature, and dominion of Jesus. And as the teacher sees the unfolding of Jesus in the word, he responds with worship. So worship is the response to the discovery of truth and of who God is. That is the design of the teacher. The ultimate goal of truth is not knowledge. It is not the information, but to celebrate the kingship of who Christ is in worship based on that revelation. But this is the battlefield for the teacher in the way that they study the word of God. His ultimate goal must be intimacy and worship, not accumulating doctrine and knowledge. So the compound names of Jehovah, the third of the seven is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. That's in Exodus 17. And verse 15, it says, Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. He said, the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. The Israelites had been slaves in Egypt, and they had developed this victim mentality. And although they were free, they were still acting like slaves. So in Exodus 14, when Moses and the people of Israel at the Red Sea, the Lord said, why are you crying out to me? God told Moses to use his staff for the people to move forward. At the battle in Exodus 17, for the first time, Moses and the Israelites lived as sons, using what they learned at the Red Sea, instead of crying out in despair, oh God, help, help, go God, help, right? They actually applied the principles to a new problem by living in sonship. In Exodus 17, 14, God instructed Moses to write all of the events on a scroll for Joshua. So the teacher extends principles from one problem to another, from one person to another. And God makes a generational promise to Israel of protection against their predators, the Amalekites. And the teacher is the one with the anointing to overcome that predator spirit. Isn't that good? So the seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross tend to parallel the challenge for the redemptive gift. In the third saying of Christ on the cross, he spoke to his mother and his disciple John. Behold your son and behold your mother. He established a new relationship between them. The principle for the teacher is that responsibility. So the challenge for the teacher is imposing responsibility on others. Many teachers are highly responsible in their own realm, but it's a challenge for them to impose responsibility. Yet it's necessary for the teacher to appropriately impose responsibility for certain things. Jesus entrusted the responsibility of his mother to John. And he fulfilled his responsibility as a son to care for his mother, and he added responsibility to John to care for her. The natural tendency of the teacher, though, is to explain, reason, and put forth truth, expecting or hoping the other person will pick up the truth and act on it voluntarily. That's the strength of the teacher, patience, and the willingness to lay out the whole picture and allow the other person to choose. But many times, the person does not step up to the challenge, and the teacher must move out of that passive role and say, listen, this is what you need to do. All right, and so then the seven letters to the churches in Revelation. The gift of teacher parallels the church of Pergamum in Revelation 2. Says, quote, in verse 12, you remain true to my name, you did not renounce your faith. God had designed the teacher to be deeply committed to the truth of the word, to theology, and to the accurate interpretation of the word. The teacher is skilled in understanding the details of the word and is committed to their biblical position. Loose exegesis or poor scholarship will grate on the teacher. This is where they're annoyed. God made the teacher to be passionate about his word and about treating it accurately. In this, the teacher reflects the nature of Jesus, and some may not appreciate the teacher's deep commitment to truth. And the conflicts of Jesus with the religious leaders were usually around the interpretation of Scripture, you know, and I often think that's where the teachers still are sometimes, in the battle between the denominations sometimes, right? So the conflicts of Jesus with the religious leaders were usually around interpretation. When the religious leaders attempted to misuse or to warp or pervert the meaning of the word, Christ always destroyed their arguments. However, in his ministry to the disciples, Jesus did not usually split hairs or argue over things with them. In another verse it says, you have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, and you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, dot, dot, dot. So, like the church in Pergamum, teachers will struggle with being responsible in some areas. For example, staying true to God's name here in this letter, and not taking responsibility in other areas in this letter, allowing other beliefs to remain unchecked. So teachers can be too soft on sin sometimes and selective in their responsibility, and that's the example. But here comes this one. I will give some of the hidden manna for the one who overcomes, right? I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. God has truth that he has released to a limited number of people in a few circumstances that's not available to the general populace. For example, when Paul returned from heaven, he said he saw things that were not lawful to utter here on earth. Can you even imagine? God shared some things with Daniel and with John and told them not to share it. Oh, that'd be so hard for me. The teacher knows that there is more truth to be discovered about God. There is a God-designed craving in the teacher, yearning to find deeper knowledge and a different kind of knowledge, a different wisdom. It's that hidden manna. The second promise here is the white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. A name is a form of legitimacy. A name, a position, a title. Okay, that's about legitimacy. It's a tool that communicates connectedness and position and where you are in the social structure. The gift of the teacher has the drive to know who he is and where does he fit. Okay, so that's going to be some of the issue there. That desire will not be completely satisfied in this life. And there's a craving for legitimacy that flows from relationship, not accomplishment and knowledge. So the name on the white stone will express the teacher's unique relationship and place in God. Okay, again, that place of intimacy and identity, all the stuff that we've been talking about here. So that is the teacher. A couple of things also that I wanted to share about the teacher is, I've mentioned this before, but the stereotypical connection of the teacher is going to be teacher-exhorter, right? That tends to be the pairing when you're talking about relationships. Where the teacher can be similar, we mentioned it already, the teacher can be similar to the mercy by that place of compassion, being a safe person for broken people to be around. But remember, they're going to approach it with their head more than the heart. Teachers and prophets, I've seen sometimes people not sure, you know, which one they may be between those two. And remember, again, the speed and the intensity of the prophet versus the slow. You know, both can be analytical, but one's going to be much faster in speed than the teacher will be. And the way that we lay out these stereotypes, sometimes we think of male or female with some of these redemptive gifts. I just want to remind you, you know, they can be male or female. They can be extroverted or introverted teachers. I know extroverted teachers who, with that sense of humor, are really hilarious and are very people, okay? But they will almost say 70% of teachers that I know will lean toward that introverted side. You know, they're going to be quieter. They're going to want their space because they're thinking. They're thinking all the time. They're thinking and observing more than they are talking. You know, around their particular friends, you know, they might bubble up or whatever, but they lean a little bit that way, just like the servant will sometimes lean a little more introverted. But again, it depends, right? And we should have all seven of these gifts. So the whole reason why we're walking through all of these is not just so I can learn my label, right? It is because we want to have grace for ourselves and for the people around us to see and see that design of God in them. But also our spirit man has capacity for all seven of these gifts. So as we get to our tables here, what I want you to do is we're going to break up again into tables. If you want to stay with your same group, you can. If you want to mix it up and get to know some other people, I think that would be great. But I'm going to ask you to skip the first couple of questions because we've done the same. It's the same list of questions, but the first couple are kind of the get to know you. What are you passionate about? You know, what gift do you think you are? But I want you to start talking about the other questions and pondering, you know, how did Jesus use this gift and some of the others. But particularly when you're looking at the immature and the mature teacher, pay attention to just those qualities and characteristics again, paying attention to what it is that might prick you to be like, okay, this is what I need from a teacher, right? Like, I'm not a teacher, but I really need and evaluate and appreciate teachers. I laugh when I think of teachers because they have this really funny, dry for a couple of them, but they're just really funny. And some of them really bad joke funny, you know. But they just have this great sense of humor, but there's such a depth to the teacher. There's such wisdom in the teacher and such patience. Lots of amazing patience. So really look at the teacher, the beauty of the teacher, the gift of the teacher, and then again, maybe some of the other qualities that we might carry that we can learn, you know, positives and negatives from this gift. So I bless you to go ahead and separate into groups. We've got tables around here. Okay, well, our time is about up, so I want to go ahead and close us out with a teacher blessing. Remember, even whether you're a teacher redemptive or not, we all have this portion in our spirit. And there's a blessing here in the book. I won't read it word for word, but it is kind of long. But just receive it, even if you don't hear it all. Just let your spirit receive it. So let's pray. So Father, I thank you for tonight. Lord, I thank you for the conversations and the relationships that you're building among us with one another. And so I just thank you for that, Lord. And I thank you just for you being the teacher of all truth, you being truth, and you being all wisdom. Holy Spirit, we thank you. And so I just ask now, Lord, as you just bless the spirit portion, our teacher portion of our spirit, would just arise right now and just to receive this blessing and to eat the fruit of this gift. So I just call each spirit in the room to attention in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I just declare over you, teacher, this blessing. I bless your God-given need to validate truth because it is central to who you are. And you serve the body of Christ when you look at things from a number of different angles to validate that truth. It's one of the best ways to identify you. And you have a hunger for understanding what causes you to ask many questions. I bless you to celebrate the power and the presence of God, seeing his fingerprints and rejoicing over what he is doing. I bless you to incarnate the person and the character of Jesus, not just document him, to resist the temptation to verify truth with natural wisdom, intellect, or education, but instead to cultivate a relationship with Jesus as you see him in the Word, to know him, not just to know about him. But we do honor your commitment to go to the Word of God first. I bless your gift that causes you to be careful and precise in sharing details like Luke did. We love that you prefer old and established and validated ways that are tried and true because you make others stop and consider things. You're not easily swayed from truth. You're an anchor against every wind of doctrine. And we need your anchor to the Word so that we don't spin off on every religious teaching that may come along. Some teachers may look for credentials. This is man's validation, and identity is the issue. And when that is settled in Christ, you will understand who you are and know your purpose. And I bless you with hearing and knowing who you are and what your Father has designed you to do. One of your strengths is that you do not reject new ideas outright, but you also don't go forward too quickly. Repeatedly, the scripture says of Mary that she pondered these things in her heart. Give your spirit the space, the time, and the solitude that it needs. It's the way God designed you. God made you the way that you are, and he likes you the way that you are. God did not make a mistake when he designed you. You listen, observe, gather the evidence, process everything, and then summarize it in your mind. Then you give one or two sentences that summarizes and clarifies the whole picture. God made you to slow down impulsive people who might jump too quickly. The synergy of the prophet, the teacher, and the mercy can be huge when you guys work together to bring your strengths to bear. And the prophet presents truth to bring conviction, but the teacher is ready to point the way back to reconciliation, while the mercy will bring the healing and the cleansing. We need your gifting. So I bless you as God challenges your faith when you want to know the outcome before the beginning. I bless you to not let fear immobilize you or keep you from obeying God. You are deeply committed to leadership. Samuel's loyalty to Saul would exemplify this. God removed Saul and his family line from his position as king because of his iniquity, yet Samuel grieved for him. Likewise, Luke was loyal to Paul to the end, even when others went off in different directions. I bless this deep loyalty to leaders. You have a wonderful sense of humor and can diffuse a volatile discussion with a quick, charming one-liner. You're a safe person emotionally, and wounded people feel comfortable being around you. You can listen to brokenness and sin without having a critical attitude, because you won't reject them, but will lay out a path of obedience and let them choose. You are great at holding a standard of righteousness, but making the way of reconciliation for others. And we bless your priestly strength and calling of presenting people to God and representing God to people with that blessing. I bless you, teacher, to reveal Jesus as he is. I bless you to come forth with righteousness, refreshment, refuge, redemption, restoration, reconciliation, and resurrection. This is your time to show the world the Lord Jesus Christ, who reveals the Father, and to have that kind of intimate, personal relationship. We thank God for your gift. There is a time for showing kindness, but there is a time for confronting. So when God says enough, I bless you with the sensitivity to know his voice and to obey. I bless you to be filled with wisdom, counsel, knowledge, fear of the Lord, and wise, God-centered confrontation when it's necessary in the right time. I bless you in areas where you excel with responsibility. I bless your responsibility and your stewardship across the board. And I bless you to develop discipline necessary to support your giftedness. I bless you as a son or a daughter, not a slave. And I bless your sons to be taught of the Lord, and great will be their peace. I bless you to fulfill your gifting in your generation so that life and healing are released for those succeeding generations. And I bless your generational nurturing of your sons and daughters, both physical and spiritual, in the training and the reverence of the Lord, so that generational blessings will pursue subsequent generations. I bless this time of your birthright with all the timeliness of Ecclesiastes 3. And I ask God to give you significant authority in the blessing of Daniel, where you have the information needed in a timely manner for strategic options, as you're committed to using the truth to set the people free. Prepare the way of the Lord in righteous alignment with his purposes and his time. And I bless you with great anticipation, great joy, great peace, great hope, and great fulfillment. In Jesus' name, amen.